rescue for sinners. Let's go to John, the 8th chapter this morning. This thought for this morning has to do with freedom. A little different than I think approach that I've taken before on this topic, but I saw an article where a man was, I presume Christian man, was warning about the loss or the attack on religious freedom. And it got me to thinking about that phrase, what does that mean, religious freedom? And thinking, of course, about what the Word might have to say. And there's plenty in the Word about freedom, about being free, but I'll tell you, as much as I searched, I didn't find anything about religious freedom in the Word. I appreciate, by the way, don't get me wrong, I appreciate what our forefathers conceived. If you go back and read the documents that they wrote, their thinking about how to do this was admirable, and I appreciate that. It's given us many, many, many years of a freedom to assemble, a freedom to worship in the manner that we desire without any worries about what might happen to us. That's not true. In a large portion of the world today, that's not true anymore. So I appreciate that. But I was thinking about what the Word says. And Jesus speaks in this 8th chapter of John. He says, in verse 32, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I thought that's an interesting statement. Well, if you go down below here, look at verse 33, what they say back to him. They answered him and said, "Well, we'd be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." Not true, by the way, but their view of things, right? "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And I thought that was interesting. You know, they saw themselves as being free. This is hard to comprehend, if you will, because they were clearly under Rome's control at this time. There's no doubt that Rome did give them a significant amount of freedom in terms of doing what they wanted to do, but they were not free. And they have been not free many times over their history. But... you know, they seem to think, well, what is this person having to say here? I mean, we're already free. What is this? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But this brings to mind the problem here is they're thinking about two different things. See, they were thinking about their physical freedom, the ability to go do the things they wanted to do, to worship in the way they wanted to worship. Again, Rome did give them much freedom in that respect. They had their synagogues. They were allowed to congregate in those synagogues and so on. They did have a significant amount of freedom, there's no doubt. But the problem here is they were talking about two different things. And Jesus answers in verse 34, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, again, they were thinking about their physical freedom, and this is really the thought when people speak about religious freedom. They're not thinking about the kind of freedom that Jesus is talking about here. And so as I thought about this, I was interested in what Jesus has to say about this, because he certainly speaks about setting us free. Let's go to Isaiah for just a minute. Isaiah 61, because this started way before Jesus actually made it to here, because God speaks about this. So Isaiah 61, could also read this in the Gospels, by the way, because Jesus quotes this, but I'm just going to read straight from Isaiah. Verse 1, Isaiah 61 and verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." This is prophecy of our Lord, of course, that he would come. And notice it says to proclaim liberty to the captives. And again, so we find Jesus doing that, and they say, well, we're not captive, we're free. So we've never been in bondage. Well, not only had they been in bondage physically many times, they were in bondage and didn't know it to sin, didn't realize it. And Jesus is speaking, of course, not about the physical. Now, you have to remember, by the way, that the Jewish people at that time, Israel, they expected a Messiah that would come and liberate them from Rome. Apparently, they're not bound, but they wanted somebody to liberate them from Rome. That's what they were looking for, a Messiah that would come and liberate them from Rome. When they read these passages about liberty to the captives, that's really what they were thinking about. He's going to come and liberate us from Rome and make us a great nation again. Make Israel great again or something like that. And Jesus came. And he proclaimed liberty. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But he was talking about something that they didn't quite understand. Jesus does set us free. Free from the bondage of sin. I'm not going to turn and read, but in Romans, Paul's very clear about how that is. Set free from the bondage of sin, free from the bondage of the law. Jesus came to set us free, but it really has not much to do with our physical freedom. And that is not what people want to hear. In 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians for just a minute. I want to kind of make this point. This is not the kind of stuff people really want to hear. And so as I was thinking about this, it kind of went down this path, and I thought, this is not what you would normally preach to people, I guess. They don't like to hear these kinds of things. But, you know, Jesus came to free our souls. Yes. And it's hard sometimes, I think, for us to recognize and understand that that matters significantly more than our physical bodies, whether we're free or not. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, notice what he says in verse 21. He says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it." In other words, don't worry about it. "But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather." If you can be set free from that servanthood, then make sure you use that wisely, right? I think it goes pretty well with what we had this morning. Verse 22, "For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." This verse has always intrigued me a little bit. But Paul's trying to make a serious point here. Our condition, our physical condition in the natural, whether we are free or not, is not relevant to our spiritual condition. I was speaking this last week to the guy that I work with, and his brother-in-law works for the Wycliffe translators. And I don't know where he's been exactly, but he and his wife, they came back from wherever they had been for a while. And they had been in a place where people weren't free to worship as they desired. And his comment was about the church in the United States, and this was just a generalized comment, but he says, the church in here is very sleepy. And he came from wherever he was, I don't know, he was in a place where people are not free to worship as they desire. And there was a story recently about one from Iran. And there's a lot of Christians in Iran. You might not think that when you hear the news, but there's a lot of Christians in Iran. And they were talking about how that they don't have real churches, and a lot of times not even a pastor or anything. They're just a group of believers, and because they can't have a physical church and gather like that, they just gather in ways that they can. And he said that their purpose was just to go out and tell people about Jesus. You know, find somebody and tell them about Jesus. And you know, you think about it, those people are not free. They have no religious freedom, trust me. We talk about religious freedom in our country. They don't have religious freedom, but it seems like they're pretty free to go and tell others about Jesus. The one of the stories that came out of that was a couple, and they said that they're every day. When they leave their house, they say goodbye to each other because they don't know if they're going to come back or not because of the persecution. And yet, they're free in the Lord. Paul makes the point here that the condition that our physical self is in is not relevant to the freedom that Christ brings us. In verse 23 of this chapter, going on, he says, "You are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men." Now, what does he mean by that? See, people take these verses and they twist them to mean things that they want them to mean. He's not saying that, again, it's pretty clear if you read the whole passage. Now, if you just took this one verse, you could make something out of that, I suppose. But if you read the passage, it's pretty clear he wasn't talking about the servants revolting against their masters. And if you read more of Paul's writing, you'll find that not only does he not recommend that, he actually recommends against it. He teaches against that. So what does it mean, be ye not servants of men? Well, he's speaking about the condition of our soul and our heart, right? Do we let men oppress us spiritually? Do we allow them to put us into servanthood? You can go to the book of Galatians, and you see there how that happened, of course, that they were brought into bondage into the law. But it can be other things, by the way, because we can allow men to bring us into a bondage, spiritually speaking, where we just don't have any freedom in the Lord. And that's a sad condition because Christ bought us with a price. He paid the price for our spiritual freedom to redeem us from sin. And so, these are the kinds of verses that people don't really like to think about. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather, right? That, we don't like to talk about that. But this is what God wants us to know, is that freedom that he gives us, when he frees us, has nothing to do with the condition surrounding our physical being. Well, let's go to Galatians. I want to read a couple things. Galatians, the fifth chapter. I want a couple things here because, he's speaks to these saints in Galatia, and he's speaking to them about their bondage to the law. And this is another form of bondage, right? There's bondage to sin, there's bondage to the law, and then there's that bondage that we allow men to put us under by keeping us from enjoying our freedom in the Lord. He says in verse 1 of Galatians 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So he's speaking here again about the law, as I said. And then if we drop down into verse 13, he said, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. When people begin to equate religious freedom to the freedom that is in Christ, then we're starting to use that liberty that Christ gave us as an occasion to the flesh. The two things are not connected. For one thing, by the way, this isn't a religion. I tell people that when they ask me what religion you are. This isn't a religion. Religion is what man makes. Religion is what man puts together with conditions and rules and things. And religion, by the way, has been responsible for so much atrocity in the world. Unbelievable what men will do in the name of religion. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that has set us free. Free from sin, free from the bondage to the law, free from bondage to the world and the world system. There's so much concern these days amongst God's people about their religious freedom. And I'm not saying this just for fun, but I fully believe that our religious freedoms will begin to disappear as the end comes. I mean, as we get to those last days, we will see it disappear more and more. I don't know how far God will let it go before Jesus comes, but nonetheless, if we understand that that is not our freedom, that is not our freedom. I don't misquote me here. I appreciate and fully grateful for the freedom we have in this country. But if it goes away, that shouldn't change our relationship with the Lord and our spiritual freedom. It doesn't go anywhere. It is still the same. There's coming a time. I'm not going to turn and read this, but I encourage you, by the way, the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John. Well, okay, throw the 17th in with that if you want. I encourage the reading of those because Jesus is encouraging his disciples there, especially in those 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters, encouraging them as he knows he's going to leave. And one of the things he said, you say, well, I just said encouraging. Well, here's what I found in John 16:2. It says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God a service. That doesn't seem very encouraging, does it? But Jesus was encouraging them. I encourage you to read the rest of that. I took that one verse out of there because I wanted you to understand that Jesus said, there's coming a time when they're going to persecute you and they will think they're doing a service. Clearly, this we've seen this already in the early days of the church even, including, by the way, one called Saul of Tarsus. I am fully convinced that Saul was fully convinced that he was doing God a service. I think Saul felt like he was doing absolutely what God would want him to do. And he says, I did it in ignorance. And he's very clear about that. He makes no excuses for himself, by the way. I've never found anything in Paul's writings where he excuses himself. But he says, I did it in ignorance. I think he was fully convinced he was doing God a favor when he was persecuting the church. And God had to get a hold of him and turn him around. Of course, then we see that when he really came to knowledge of the truth, he went completely the other way. But there are many, and the time is going to come again. It is already in many places, by the way. Those that are persecuting God's people in many countries, they believe they're doing their God a favor. Notice I didn't say God because I don't think they're serving the same God in any way, but doing their God a favor by persecuting the Christians. Interestingly, Paul suffered a lot of persecution. You know, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a man of renown. He tells us in Philippians what his credentials were, and he was so important that he could get letters from the leaders to go and round up the Christians and put them in jail. That's what he was doing on his way to Damascus, by the way. He had gotten permission letters telling him he was good to go do that. And then God turned him around, and Paul suffered persecution. Much persecution. I'm not going to read all these or turn to all these, I guess. But in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, he says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." And in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If we choose to live a godly life, we should not be surprised if we end up suffering persecution. And that can be in many different ways. I want to be careful also about not thinking that persecution is only being thrown in jail or killed. There is many other kinds of persecutions that we suffer, that God's people suffer as well, including what we are seeing in this country where, you know, basically they just kind of put you aside and act like you're ridiculous and stupid. Well, we are a little ridiculous and stupid. That's okay, because we're ridiculous and stupid for Christ. What does it say? The preaching of the gospel is foolishness. Well, it is for them, isn't it? And so we will suffer some persecution, and we may suffer harsher persecution. And it should not surprise us, because Scripture is very clear about that. In 2 Corinthians, I'm going to turn and read this one because Paul has some things to say here. The 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He speaks about this treasure. In verse 7, he had this treasure in earthen vessels. He says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And he says in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And I appreciated these thoughts from Paul because he separates the two things for us here. He says we're troubled. That's the physical side of that, right? Troubled. He said, but not in distress. Our spirit is still okay because we've been set free. We have Christ. He says we're perplexed. Again, that goes back to the physical, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. They can do these things to us, but we have one that delivers us. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See, Paul takes these things that seem to take away his freedom, and he says, no, they're just there to demonstrate, to manifest the life of Christ. He says, for we which live, verse 11, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Delivered unto death. How many times did Paul suffer these things? He was stoned. As far as we can tell, he was stoned to death. God raised him up. And he says clearly how many times he was delivered. God delivers. And there's a purpose in that, see, because that is allowing the life of Christ to be made manifest. Our reaction to these things makes a difference. And I see God's people are very agitated and concerned about their religious freedom. I worry that they don't understand the true freedom that they have. I think it's easy to call yourself a Christian as long as things are not too hard, right? And yet, one of the things that we've seen over and over and over again throughout history, and we're seeing it again today, as I was telling you from Iran, they're talking about how many people are coming to Jesus over there. And this is true from Acts as well, right? The book of Acts. We see it just down through history. When the church is persecuted, is when it grows. Is the church in this country sleeping? Yeah. Yeah, because it's easy to sleep, right? If things are too easy, it's easy to sleep. I was thinking about the Old Testament, the ones in the Old Testament that were persecuted as well, that, you know, lived under some. And Daniel came to mind. I've talked about Daniel before, but first of all, the three Hebrew children there in the book of Daniel, how easy would it have been to just, I mean, everybody else was bowing down to the idol. Just do it and get it over with, right? And you don't have to mean it. You just do it and get, right? And think about it. If the story is true, then think about how many must have just done that. But there were three, and they said no. And the king intimidated them. He said, I'm going to give you another chance, but if you don't do it, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And then what's your, you know, who's going to protect you from that? Your God? And their answer was interesting to me. They said, we don't know if our God will keep us from the fire, but we're still not going to bow down to your idol. He said, we know he's capable of doing it, but we don't know if he will. But either way, we're not bowing down. That's an interesting attitude. Their life was in jeopardy. It would have been so much easier just to take the easy road and just do it. Who's going to know, really? I mean, you're in captivity anyway. But they didn't. And then there's Daniel. And it says, you know, they conspired against him. You know, sometimes, and I hear this, you know, oh, you know, they're conspiring against us to remove our religious freedoms, right? This is what's going on today. It's an attack. Well, they attacked Daniel. They conspired against him and had the law written, clearly intended only for Daniel. And it says this about Daniel. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, when he knew that the writing was signed, it says, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did before. Knowing fully well. Again, I believe the writing was for 30 days. I mean, come on, we can just avoid praying for 30 days, can't we? Or go hide in the basement or something, right? I mean, 30 days, it's not that long. But Daniel prayed every day to his God. It mattered to him. That was his relationship. And he wasn't going to allow the possibility of his physical captivity, if you will, being thrown in the lion's den, that's pretty physical, to change that relationship. In Acts, I am going to turn to Acts, the fourth chapter, a couple of places actually, fourth and the fifth chapter, but Acts, the fourth chapter, and down around verse 19. So as you know, in these early chapters of Acts, Peter and John, all these disciples, man, they were really bold, especially Peter, out there preaching the word to whoever would gather and listen. And the religious leaders, they just don't know what to do about this. I mean, this is taking people away from their congregations. It's probably really affecting their pockets, would be my guess as well. And so they conspire amongst themselves. They bring them in. And in verse 16, I'm not going to read above this if you want to know the whole thing. But in verse 16, this is what they gathered together, these leaders. And they said, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it." Read above because you'll find that miracle of the lame man. But he says, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been shown. This is politics right here, isn't it? Well, let's just see what we can do about this. And they were really careful because, well, if they punish him, the people were pretty much on Peter's side at that time. So let's just threaten them and let them go. But what does Peter and John answer? He said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." I appreciate that John and Peter and John here, they're not defiant directly to these leaders. But they make it clear, we have to do what God has told us to do. Whether that's, you know, whether we should hearken to you more than unto God, you judge that, but we're going to have to speak the things that we've seen and heard. And then in the next chapter, the fifth chapter, and down around verse 29, verse 26, I guess. So apparently, Peter and John didn't learn their lesson, and they went out and preached some more. And so here they're going to get brought back in. It says in verse 26, "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our Father..." He begins to preach. Isn't that amazing? Here he is, they tell him not to preach, and he says, we've got to obey God rather than men. And then he goes on, he says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus." He begins to preach him right there. "Whom ye slew and hung on a tree, him hath God exalted." And so Peter goes on and preaches to them. Every opportunity, by the way. Every opportunity, Peter speaks the name of Jesus. And let's see, I'm going to drop down to verse 40. "And to him they agreed." This is Gamaliel, I guess. I think it was Gamaliel. Anyway, "when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." So they beat them, said, "Don't do it again," and let them go. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." It appears to me that their religious freedoms were being impacted here. But Peter and the apostles, they had one thing that mattered to them, and that was to preach Jesus. I do think that there's coming a day when we're going to have less freedoms than we have today. But let's take advantage of what we don't, while we do have the freedom to, let's take advantage of that. There's no reason for us to have to stop if that does happen, but let's take advantage of the time that we have. And let's not be so worried about what's going to happen to that religious freedom. And be grateful that God has set us free. A freedom that the world can't even understand, let alone be able to somehow do something about it. We don't need to be the servants of men. And I mean that in the sense that we don't need to allow men to stop us from our relationship with our Lord. Peter and John and the apostles there, they could easily have just said, okay, this is getting too much. That, you know, we've been beaten now and it's getting to be too much. But it seemed to actually just energize them to go preach more. And in that time frame of that early church, the church grew and grew and grew. And the more it was persecuted, the more it grew. One of the reasons for that was as the church was persecuted, some of them fled to other places. So they would go to another country or another region, and mainly because they might have, you know, be well known in the region they're in now, so let's go somewhere else. So they would go to another region and they would preach Christ there and so on. And so that would I've always been impressed by the history of you know, where Christianity has gone and stuff, and how far it was taken across the world in so many places because of persecution of the church. And in our country, we have the freedom to come here openly, worship, and there's not very many. And I'm pretty sure that if we were to consider other churches this morning, there's probably not very many, because there's something more important going on today. We need to be sure, just as Peter and John were, about what really is what really matters and what really is important. Because if we're not, then when that time of persecution comes, we'll fall away. That also happens to many. Many realize the persecution comes and it wasn't all that important to them. But this is not about, you know, religious freedom, by the way, is only around as long as man wants it to be. And at the most, only around as long as we're here on this earth. But our relationship with our Lord is eternal. And what he's doing in our lives, that's eternal. And there are things that are of utmost value, but they're not the things of this world. We need to have wisdom. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. What do we know? What has God showed us and taught us? Let's not be concerned and worried and moved by the way things are going in this world, by the way things are going in our country. I understand that we wish things were, you know, the same as they were many, many years ago. But we have to recognize what God's word says about this. The things that we should be expecting as the days grow closer. And we're seeing them, and we should be expecting them. And so they shouldn't cause worry or fretting in our heart, because we know that we have been set free. Amen. And nobody can take that from us.
That's right.
I'm going to quit this morning. I went over a little bit. Any questions or comments?
Yeah.